It's always good to be with you on the Preacher Exchange. I might mention to you, perhaps you're already aware of this, but Sue Lawson was taken to the ER in Vinita today, and they're going to keep her. She is very dehydrated, and they're going to give her fluids and keep her for a few days. But Sue, of course, is the wife of Robert Lawson, one of our elders. So if you would, please keep her in your prayers. On Memorial Day, that's tomorrow, our country remembers those who made our freedom possible. You know, they left their moms and dads, they left their husbands and wives, and in many cases, they left their children, and they went off to war. They went off to military service, and many sacrificed their physical health. And many sacrificed their emotional and mental health, and there are those today that still struggle with post-traumatic stress and traumatic brain injury. You know, many made the ultimate sacrifice, and they never came home. As one individual has written, all gave some, but many gave all. The question is, why give at all? There was a woman, I believe that she was President George W. Bush's press secretary, asked a Navy SEAL, what made you want to become a SEAL? Was it the adventure? Was it your love for country? And he said, no, ma'am, the chicks dig it. I think he was just joking, but you never know. Because I don't believe anybody would endure a Navy SEAL training or any military training or perform hazardous duty or perform hazardous missions without a sense of duty, without a love for family and a love for country. You know, our military men and women, our law enforcement officers, emergency responders, firefighters, the list could go on, make the sacrifice that they do, quite frankly, so that you and I can enjoy the life that we live today. And so they do deserve our thoughts and our gratitude. They deserve our remembering. Also today and tomorrow, our country remembers loved ones who made our congregation special, who made our families special, and they deserve our thoughts and our gratitude and our remembering as well. I've said all that to emphasize this. Did you know that our God is memorial-minded? Our God is memorial-minded. God made us in His image, and I believe one reason He did that is that we remind Him of Himself, of His grace, and His providence, especially when we keep such commandments as, you shall be holy, as I am holy. The rainbow reminds God of the covenant that He made with Noah and future generations, each generation. Never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all the earth. And a pile of 12 large stones on the bank of the Jordan reminded future generations of how God cut off the waters of that river and allowed the sons of Israel to cross over in Joshua chapter 4. And so this evening I want to emphasize the importance of remembering God. In the midst of all the activities, let us be sure that we remember God. You know, God gave Israel three Old Testament feasts to remind them of who He was and what He had done for them. The Jewish men, and I'm assuming that also infers the Jewish families, were required to appear before God in Jerusalem at least three times a year and not to appear empty-handed. Now, that first feast is fairly well known. It's called the Passover, and it's described in Exodus chapter 12. And this feast reminded them of how God passed over the firstborn of Israel when the firstborn of Egypt were slain. Most of us know that story. It's a very well-known story. I don't know. Many people don't know that anymore, perhaps. I read a poll that indicated that most Americans don't know who led the sons of Israel through the Red Sea. But we know that 9 plagues struck Egypt, and you know God's command to Pharaoh was very straightforward, very plain. Let my people go. But Pharaoh first refused, and then he resisted. And then he vacillated, and the night before the children of Israel were delivered, God told them to kill a lamb and paint that blood around the doors of their houses. And that was the blood of deliverance. It heralded the final plague, and so God passed through the land. He took the lives. He killed the lives of the firstborn of Egypt, but he passed over those with blood painted around the door. Now, this was the Passover menu. It was a sacrificial lamb. It was to be roasted and completely eaten. Nothing was to be left over in the morning. In addition, there was unleavened bread, and that was to remind them of their flight from Egypt, that they left in haste. Also included in the Passover meal were bitter herbs, and that was to remind them of the bitterness of slavery, the bitterness of bondage. And wine was also included in the Passover meal, one part wine, two parts water. And this reminder, the reminder about the Passover, is found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 through 27, if you'd like to follow along. This is the description of it in Exodus 12. And it will come about when your children will say to you, "What does this rite mean to you?" That you shall say, "It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes." The second feast was the Pentecost, and that's described in Deuteronomy chapter 16, starting at verse 9, and it was celebrated just like it sounds, 50 days after the celebration of the Passover. And what's interesting to me is that the Passover was always celebrated on Sunday. Always celebrated on Sunday. If you remember, the church was established. The kingdom came on the Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that was on a Sunday. And Pentecost was a day of joy. It was a day of thanksgiving. I'm reminded of the verses at Nahum, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." This is what is described about the Pentecost feast in Deuteronomy 16, starting at verse 9. I'll abbreviate some of it. "You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt." And the third feast was the Feast of the Tabernacles, also described in Deuteronomy chapter 16. "You shall celebrate," starting at verse 13, "you shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat, and you shall rejoice in your feast." Verse 15, 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to your Lord your God, because the Lord your God will bless you, and you shall be altogether joyful, just overwhelmed with joy, is the meaning here. Now that feast was actually celebrated at the end of harvest. And you know, if you're a farmer, if you've ever participated in a harvest, everything's done, hard work has been accomplished, and it's a time of joy, because the harvest has been completed. Now, this was actually the equivalent of our Thanksgiving. The harvest was gathered in, the people remembered God, what God had blessed them with, and they rejoiced and they thanked Him. I said all that to emphasize that God wants Christians. He wants you and I to remember Him as well. You know, the Lord's Supper is our Christian memorial event. That's why it's so important that Christians meet every Sunday to take the Lord's Supper. Now, as Jesus instituted this supper, he says, and this is in the words of Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 24, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. We can't be saved without it. That new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I think you probably have already noticed, or perhaps you already know, that the Lord's Supper has deep roots in the Passover feast of the Jews, but with this difference. Jesus gave it a new meaning, and he established a new supper, because Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. Jesus paid for our sins with his blood. You know, his blood spraying and splattering with every blow of the Roman scourge. The blood running down his face from the crown of thorns that had been beat upon his head. The blood left in footprints all the way to Calvary. You know what Calvary means? That's Latin, Calvarium. That means place of the skull. That's where they crucified criminals. Blood that was just oozing from the nails and flowing from his riven side paints around the doors of our lives. We can't be saved. We can't be spared without it. You know, I'm just guessing those Roman soldiers were covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews still keep the Passover today, and they do it to remember the deliverance of their forefathers from Egypt. But we meet around the Lord's Supper. We meet around the Lord's table, rather, as Christians remember our deliverance from the wrath of hell. And so it shouldn't surprise us that God calls us to remember Him. He wants us to remember His love and His mercy and His grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. That means God has decided to give us what we need and not what we really deserve. And so God challenges us to remember that He is our Creator. In Him we live and move and have our very being. He challenges us to remember that He is our provider and that He sustains us. And so how memorial-minded are we when it comes to God? Are we aware of how blessed we are? That the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Are we really aware that the Lord is our shepherd? You know, on Memorial Day, and rightly so, our nation celebrates its freedom and those who made it possible. But let us also be reminded of how far we have strayed as a nation from God's pattern for memorializing Him. You know, this Memorial Day, let's not just think about cookouts and family activities and lake activities and Memorial Day sales. Let's think about what God has done for us. For example, let us remember God's law. You know, God has given us kingdom values. If you're a Christian, and even if you're not, the Lord wants you to live under these to the best of your abilities, but God has given us kingdom values. And He did that in particular in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is about life in the kingdom. What God expects of us as citizens of the kingdom. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. Those are kingdom values. But I say to you, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. I don't think that's talking about a home defense situation. I don't think it's talking about the defense of our nation. It's talking about when someone insults you, then you take it and you turn the other cheek and you don't act like other people are acting. But I say to you, this is hard, isn't it? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, it's unfortunate that our nation in many respects, has exchanged God's kingdom values for cultural values and political correctness. You know, Isaiah and Paul, the apostle, actually warned us about political correctness before that was ever coined as a phrase. This is what Isaiah states in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's pretty clear. Isaiah is talking about political correctness. And then Paul the Apostle pens these words in Romans chapter 12. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold, into its way of thinking. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. There was a naturalist by the name of J. Henry Fabre. And I think a naturalist is someone who studies nature. But he conducted an experiment with pine processionary caterpillars. Pine processionary caterpillars. And I'm assuming that these are caterpillars that eat pine needles. And when they march head to tail. in a procession. And this is what he did. He took a group of them and he set them on the rim of a flower pot. Now, use your imagination. What do you think those caterpillars did? You know, they followed them. They followed each other around the rim for 7 days without deviating, although there were pine needles below that flower pot. I bring it up to emphasize that some people conform to the world like that. So young people, when someone says what everybody's doing, it, you just picture those caterpillars following each other head to tail around the rim of that flower pot over and over and over again. You decide to be different. A man in the fish business, I think they used to call them fishmongers. That sounds kind of aggressive, doesn't it? But there was a fishmonger who started a new business, and he hung a sign that said, "Fresh fish for sale today." Fresh fish for sale today. But one man suggested that he could improve that sign by putting just fresh fish for sale. Because everybody knows it's today, that's not necessary. So the fish seller removed that word. Another said, "Why the fresh fish for sale? Everybody knows that. Otherwise, why would you be in business if you weren't selling fish?" So off came the words, "For sale." Another complained, "Why the word fresh? We know that you're an honest man and that every fish you sell is guaranteed to be fresh." So there went the word fresh. And finally, only the word fish remained from that sign. But there was still a man that objected. He said, "Why the sign? I smelled your fish 2 blocks away." And so finally, there was no sign. Let us memorialize God's word by opposing all kinds of evil. Let's call good what God calls good. Let's call evil what God calls evil. And let's not wipe out the fresh fish for sale sign. And let us also remember our Christian ABCs. Did you know we have them? Let's remember our Christian ABCs, fundamentals. Let us remember, for example, "No other gods before me." That still imprints me. No other gods before me, Exodus 20, verse 1. Let's remember God's plan of salvation that begins with Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and ends with Acts 22, 16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And after that, you are faithful until the day you die," Revelation 2, verse 8. Let us remember the type of worship that God seeks. We're not allowed to do anything we like. We're not allowed to do anything that just makes us feel good. God seeks worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4, 24. Let's remember to love God and love our neighbors. And you know the members of your family, they're like neighbors, aren't they? They should be included in that, love your neighbor. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind," that's all of it, "and your neighbor as yourself." Let's learn to love Jesus. That should be, I keep thinking of a Dutch word, zelfsprekend. And that means, I guess that goes without saying, love Jesus. Love Jesus. And Jesus told us how to do that. You know how to love Jesus? Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my word." Let us remember that Jesus came to change our status. He came to change our status from sinner to saint, from lost in sin to saved, and to change our status from hellbound to heavenbound. I don't mean to offend anybody, but Jesus didn't come to build his church to meet our felt needs. We have felt needs, but that's not why he came, to meet our felt needs. And Jesus didn't come to establish some kind of a social club. He died to change our status. Romans chapter 6, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." And then later in Romans chapter 6, that's Romans 6, 3 and 4, in Romans 6, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Now, we have many important needs in our culture, don't we? Many important needs. But the critical issue is whether we are going to be changed men and women or not. That's what Christ came to do. You know, I think about Paul the Apostle and remembrance. You know, he was in his position, wasn't he, to remember his life. You know, and we'll all reach that point. It may be as a teenager when we're 15 or 95 years old. You know, I have done a funeral. I know Larry has too. I've done a funeral for someone who is 30 years old. I've done funerals for mothers in their 40s. And I've done funerals for those in their 90s who are faithful unto death. You know, the fact is, the point is that at some point we'll have to take a look at our life if we have the luxury to do that. Well, the Apostle Paul looked back over his life since he was converted to Christ, and in 2 Timothy, he does that. In fact, 2 Timothy, as far as we know, was his last inspired epistle because he has been condemned by that crazy Caesar Nero to die. Nero had a few good years, and then he went bonkers, I guess, began killing Christians. And so Paul has been in prison a second time, and he's been condemned to die. But you know, Paul was one of those type of persons that no matter what happens, he was unperturbed, he was optimistic, and he didn't try to change something that couldn't be changed. And so here he is, he's ready to hand off that torch to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. Now, maybe you remember someone who was like Paul the Apostle to you. Do you have someone like that, but that was like Paul the Apostle to you, a mentor who helped you to grow and develop, especially spiritually? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, I would invite you to open your New Testaments to this passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul wants to motivate Timothy and us to be faithful and just to keep on keeping on, to persevere. And in this passage, in these 8 verses, he's given us 3 reasons why we need to be faithful. 3 reasons why we need to be faithful. Number 1, be faithful because problems are coming. Be faithful because problems are coming. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, just like you scratch your dog's ears. You know, dairy cows like to have their ears tickled too. You know, animals like to have their ears scratched and tickled. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth. You know, we can't always anticipate what the problem will be. We can't always anticipate that, but you know, as long as you come into contact with people, there are going to be problems. There will be problems. There was one young man, he was a little misguided, and he said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love his word, but I just can't stand people in the church. He was misguided. He needed an attitude adjustment. Perhaps the church family needed a little bit adjustment too. But you know, as long as you come into contact with people, there are going to be problems. So what Paul is telling Timothy here is you be patient. Whatever happens, you stick to the doctrine of Christ and you stick to what is right. Doing the right thing is always the right thing. Secondly, Paul states you be faithful because you are different. You're different. And so he emphasized in verse 5 all the differences between Timothy and those other folk. You know, no matter how you're treated, don't stoop to the level of people who are unethical. Don't stoop to the level to people who are immoral or unscrupulous. Don't act like the other people. You know, Paul is emphasizing here that false teachers just willing to throw the truth away. It doesn't matter to them. And the sad thing is many, many people want a teacher like that. They want a teacher that's just thrown the truth away. And so the admonition is that, you know, there are people that don't play by the Lord's rules, but you have to be different. You can't be like that. You know, the gospel is the perfect message. It's a better message, and it should be making us into better people. And the third reason Paul leaves with Timothy of why we should be faithful is because judgment is coming. Judgment day is coming. Verses 6 through 8. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Let's make sure that we aren't memorializing Jesus Christ, and this holiday, let's be mindful of those that have given so much for our liberties. Let's thank God for his blessings and never forget those blessings. And let's remember why Jesus came. Why Jesus came to earth. Do we have any among our number this evening who have not obeyed the gospel, then we would urge you to believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. He's the one that came to change your status from someone who's lost to someone who's saved, from someone who is hellbound to someone who is heaven bound. You know, Jesus Christ is our blood of deliverance. He wants to paint his blood around the door of our lives. Repent of your sins. You know, Isaiah emphasizes in chapter 59, it's not the arm of God that's too short to save us, but our sins separate us from the Lord God. So we have to turn from those sins, have a change of heart that will lead to a change in our lives. So confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son. We confess many things throughout the day. You know, let's be willing to do that before we obey the gospel and each and every day of our lives to the best of our abilities and be immersed in Christ, immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of having our sins washed away. If you haven't done that, we would be glad to assist you with that this evening. If you are a Christian and you need to come back to the Lord, do that. Do that sooner than later. I believe that a Christian, someone who's saved in Christ, can step outside that door frame, so to speak, where the blood of Jesus is painted, and you step outside of it, and you're no longer protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. If that describes you, you need to come back. Repent of that. Confess that and be restored once again. If you're subject to the invitation, I would invite you to think about this, study it further. Stand up and come forward and make that need known as we're led in the invitation song.